Chapter 12 is our text this morning. Invite you to find that in your scriptures. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28 through 34 will be the focus of our teaching this morning. Let's start off with a question or two. You have a tattoo? How about a nose ring? Don't worry if you don't have one yet. By the end of our study this morning, there's the opportunity for a tattoo. You're on the edge of your seat. Should have brought that nail, that engraver I've got in my toolbox with me. And there will be the opportunity to identify and embrace a nose ring. There is a descriptive tattoo right now that summarizes my life, that summarizes your life, along with a nose ring that guides and governs our everyday life. Now, my first exposure to nose rings came on my grandpa's farm in Iowa. I'm kind of an inquisitive kid, and I was messing around at grandpa's, and I found this round thing, and I asked my mom what it was. What is this discovery I've just made? And she said, Jim, that's a nose ring. And I thought, please tell me, Mom, that's not one of my blood relatives. I'm really hoping that it's not, that's not me, that I'm going to be growing into that. Well, that's another thing. She said, it's a nose ring. That's a nose ring for a hog. A pig. I was slightly relieved. Mom went on to say, with that ring in its snout, there you go, you can lead that pig anywhere you want it to go with a ring in its nose. Now, I'm just going to make a confession. I'm not a big pig lover unless it involves bacon or pork chops. Then I'm all in. But one day we're out at the farm in Iowa, and someone came running in the door and said, the pigs are loose, the pigs are loose, everybody outside. I'm like, inside sounds like a really good place to be. But no, you know, it's what you do with family and for family, right? So I went out there dutifully like everybody else, and this is what I noticed. All the adults went over to this pen that was empty. And they're looking at this empty pen saying something like, the pigs are out, the pigs are out, the pigs are out. While they're looking at the empty pen, I decided to turn around, which was a big mistake. And sneaking up on me was Godzilla the hog. And he had no nose ring. And I could hear like the Jaws music playing in the background. And this was before the shark movie came out, but I'm being stalked by Godzilla the hog, and I was not excited until I thought this, here comes a lot of bacon. Now all of a sudden it sounded a little better. But another thought that I had, you know, for that pig, he really is playing out a losing hand. If you don't catch him today, you catch him tomorrow. Where is that pig ultimately headed? Bacon, pork chops. Salad topping. That's his future. A couple of things for us as we start off this morning. Number one, you heard it straight from me. You are not a pig. You're welcome. Tried to encourage you. You are not a pig. We've got a far better perspective, agenda, hope in life than simply being some salad sprinkles. As a human, made in the image of God, our future is better and brighter than many living creatures we see around here. And that is the message that we get from the life and lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been walking with him on his journey through the Mideast, followed him for almost 3 years. A few weeks ago, we walked with him into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry, often called Palm Sunday, often what we think of today, and we studied that in depth a few weeks ago, and now we are in this Passion Week. We've been in Monday, and we've been in Tuesday, and we're winding up that day in our study about now in our text. And there's been a great deal of interaction, discussion with Christ and some hostile debaters, some antagonists. And today, as we step into this conversation again, we are dealing with priorities. That might be the key word that we would use for today in this text, priorities. And the thrust in Jesus' words that he's intentionally recorded for us comes around this question: what is my prime priority in life? What is my life prime priority? Let's look at priorities from a general standpoint for just a moment, and then we get into the specifics as Christ lays them out for us. Just some general priority truths. Life is all about priorities. It's all about living out our priorities. Everything cannot be a priority in life. Everything can't be priority number one. But we will live by our priorities. And if we don't live by priorities, we will live by pressures. And often those pressures come from outside. And if I don't pick my priorities, other people will pick my priorities. And I find that I will be living out their priorities. Others will try to make their priorities our priorities. Well, within that danger, that challenge, there's good news. As we get into the specifics, Jesus gives us the priorities that ought to guide and govern our life. Jesus clearly gives us a top priority list. We can sum up this whole section with this one statement: loving God, love God as hard as you can with everything you got. That's this passage. That is to be our life. Loving God as hard as we can with everything we've got. This is a narrative again. Narratives can be challenging as we try to break them down and understand them. There's the introduction of characters, there's activity, there's teaching, and they don't just always flow from one to another. So to understand this passage so that we can apply it, we're going to look at it in four stages. There are four stages in today's lesson that all revolve around the big idea that we are to love God as hard as we can with everything we've got. Stage number one. In verse 28, we could label this stage the pertinent question. Pertinent, important, significant. One of the scribes came and heard them, Jesus and the Sadducees. Jesus has been interacting with Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, chief priests, scribes, and elders. Now the spotlight focuses on someone called a scribe. And this one scribe came and heard Jesus and the rest of the group debating, is the flavor of that word. And notice he recognized that Jesus had answered them well. That's key, will be key for really the rest of this passage this morning. Stage one, the pertinent question. To get the pertinent question, we need to understand, first of all, the scribes. The scribes. Who are the scribes? They are religious scholars who have a fascination, with Old Testament laws. Think Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. First five books in the Old Testament, first five books in our Bible, they are scripture, they are truth. They're probably the five books that are most aggressively attacked by critics today because they laid the foundation for the rest of the Word of God. But the scribes have a fascination with the laws, with the commands that are laid out in those early books. That sounds great to begin, but the downside for them is the authority they do not give those books. The scribes, their authority typically revolved around some rabbi they liked and embraced, and they would typically quote the rabbi as their authority. And early on in the gospel accounts, we've already studied this, that was the challenge and the reluctant people listening to Christ. They were befuddled because Jesus quoted himself as authority, where the scribes typically would quote one another, some famous teacher, as their authority. So there's some of the difference coming into play there. And these scribes, again, they have a fascination with Old Testament laws, with commandments. Their focus, their agenda, what intrigues them are the number of laws and how to rank them. The scribes are counters. They are listers. And kind of like a boomerang that you throw out and it comes back. Their list kept coming back to them and they kept rearranging it all around the idea of which command is more important than other commands. You know, kind of like they'd had a top five list and they were always changing the five and always debating on, well, should that be a three? Should that be a two? Should that be a four? Should that be a one? Well, as we think about commandments for a second, let me ask you this question. How many Ten Commandments are in the Bible? Hey, you guys are tracking pretty good. The answer is 10. The Ten Commandments, we'd probably be able to spit those out pretty good, especially working together, right? And if we had our Bibles open. Are there any other commandments in the Bible? Are there any other commandments in the Old Testament? And if so, how many? I'm glad you asked. Let's just go ask the scribes because they counted for us. You don't have to count this afternoon. Here's what they've counted. And it's pretty accurate. There in the Old Testament, there are 613 commandments, just in the Old Testament. And there are, of those 613, there are 248 positive ones, do this, do this, do this. There are 365 negatives. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And they could tell you how many there were, and what they're all into is, should that be 397 or 217 on the list? At the same time, these scribes, and that's kind of what they were into, have been typically hostile to Jesus through the last 2.5+ years. And here we step into this text, and here is a breath of fresh air for all of us. One of the scribes came, and he recognized that Jesus had answered his associates well. One man who is not hostile to the words of Jesus, who is a bit open to the truth at this moment. He bucks the crowd. He bucks the trend. He's willing to listen, which is a good question for any and all of us. Am I willing to listen to the words of Jesus? Also invites us to go back over this last week. Where, how often, to what extent have I brought the words of Jesus into my life? So here we have this man. He noticed that Jesus had answered them well, kind of in this heated debate. And he asked Jesus, what commandment is the foremost of all? Some of your translations will say important. What commandment? Out of all those 600 that we're good at counting, which one is top? Which one is priority? Which one is loudest? The word there in the language of the New Testament, mega. Mega stores, big stores. He said, what is the mega question? What is the biggest question? What is the loudest question? What is the loudest commandment? What's the biggest thing God wants us to hear? That's not a bad question. In fact, that is the best question, the biggest question for any and all of us. There is no bigger and better question for us to ask. There is no bigger and better answer for us to discover. Well, let's jump in. Let's discover. He gives us this for our benefit, for our growth. Stage one is the pertinent question. What is the biggest commandment? Understanding the scribes, we can understand the background, the issues that come to the forefront. A bit. That brings us into stage number two. Enter stage number two. Remember the big picture? Love God as hard as we can with everything we've got. Stage two, the proper answer. To get to the proper answer, we need to understand not only the scribes, we need to understand the Shema. You say, what a S-E-S-H-E-M-A. The Shema. That is a Hebrew word. The Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language. This is a Hebrew word. It is the word for hear. It means to hear. And this will take us back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 and 5. Listen to these words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. These words which I'm commanding you, verse 6, shall be on your heart. You are to teach them diligently to your sons, to your daughters, to your family. Verse 8, we're to bind them as a sign on our hand and on our forehead. We'll talk about that in just a second. But the roots of Jesus' words, a direct quote of Jesus, is Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5. This probably, we could very accurately say, is the most important verse in all the Old Testament. This is known as the Jewish Confession of Faith. It is so significant that the Jewish followers would repeat it twice daily, at the beginning of the day, at the end of the day. It was so significant to them that they would put those on their hand. They would tie together leather and a box and put it on their head. In fact, I saw one of those here in church in one of the classrooms as we were kind of decluttering the place. And it took me back to my Sunday school days and my teachers talking about this. Then as I studied it this week, it struck me, you know, often when we teach that, it's kind of in a ridiculous way. You think of a fanny pack or backpack. That was the idea. And you think of someone wearing a pack across their head or on their wrist, and like they're thinking that is effective in just simply carrying around a verse in our pocket. I mean, it seems ridiculous, at least it did to me. Then as I studied this week, it really struck me, however we do it, and he did tell them to do it that way back then, here's the issue. This is a big deal. These words, this truth, is to be a big deal, a vital part of our life every day. It's not to be forgotten. And here's the beginning as I studied this passage and I prayed and asked God, how do you want me to explain this passage this week to this group of people? And here was where my crazy mind came up with tattoo, nose ring. Here's the beginnings of our life tattoo. Here's some understanding of what should be leading us through life and not finding resistance from us. As for the Jewish people in that time, for us today, this is our confession of faith. And if I can't spit it out as easily as they were supposed to spit it out back then, that's on me. That's on us. These truths should be such a part of our life that if someone asks me, tell me in one sentence what your life is all about, that I can just spit out, it is about loving God as hard as I can with everything I've got. Jesus responded, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one." The Lord is one Lord. A distinctive feature of Judaism was it held to mono, which means one theism, monotheism. All the other cultures were polytheistic. They believed that there were many gods, many expressions of God. Pick the one you want. Follow that one. Judaism, the scriptures tell us there is one God and only one. So before we go any further, as we think about the week ahead, ask yourself, do I have too many gods? I have too many priorities in my life? Is my life all wrapped around that there's one God? Am I confident he's the right one? You're wondering who your gods are? Take a look at your calendar. Take a look at how we spend what is available to us. You know, in a world and in this last year where the emphasis, the focus has been, we just need to survive. What's been important to us this last year of surviving? Just kind of do an inventory, and it helps us understand the priorities, and we might say the gods that we worship. Well, here he begins to lay out the prime priority for every one of us. It's all based on the theology that the God of the Bible is the one living God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one Lord. In verse 30, are we ready to listen to the booming voice of God? Here it comes. Verse 30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Loving God as hard as we can with everything we got is our prime priority in life. Let's break it down. You. Loving Jesus is our personal priority. And no one gets off the hook. Not me up here, not you where you're sitting or listening this morning. But this is all personal. It calls us not to think of someone else. It calls us to think about ourselves. Loving Jesus is to be my priority. He is the hub of our wheel, and everything else are the spokes that come off of that hub. The reality of who Christ is, that he is alive, that he is supreme, that he is sovereign, is what is going to spin my life. And everything else is going to revolve around that truth in the middle. Loving Jesus is my priority. Let's break it down even further. What comes next? You shall love. Loving Jesus is commanded. That word that Christ uses, quoting the Deuteronomy passage, it is a command. It's imperative. It's demanded. This is our duty. Our daily duty for every one of us. This is not a casual suggestion to me. It's not optional at my convenience. It's what is demanded of me, of all of us, every day. Loving Jesus as hard as I can with everything I've got. It's my priority. It is demanded of me. We break it down farther. You shall love. Well, love needs an object. We shall love the Lord our God. That love, thirdly, is exclusive. It's exclusive, and it makes sense because all the other gods are dead. They're idols. There's only one true living God, and our love for him is to be exclusive. You see, theology does matter. We're not the center of the wheel. We're not the center of the universe. A living God who breathes life into us is the center, and thus he's to be the focus. He's an all-powerful God. He is a holy God, and thank God he's also compassionate. We must love this God alone. No other God deserves our ear. He deserves our ears every day. He is the ring, or he is the one who pulls the ring of our life. And in case, and what I want to emphasize at the end, we'll emphasize it right here, wherever he wants to take us is where we want to be. No one else is trustworthy, has our best interest in mind, like the God of the universe. There will always be competing voices. If we don't set our priorities, others will step in and try and set our priorities for us. There will be pressures. There will always be pressures. We need to shut out all competing voices. Perhaps we need to take a bit of an ESPN break. Perhaps we need to take a bit of a news break. Those voices might be competing for our attention, for our perspective, for our peace. But we must never take a Bible break. We must listen to Jesus' voice every moment. And when he seems quiet, good chance we've been spending too much time with other voices and not enough time listening to his voice. Loving Jesus is priority. Loving Jesus is demanded. Loving Jesus is exclusive. We break it down even more. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's look at that word with for just a moment. A lot has been written about these four different avenues. And we just want to sum them up in two verses or two statements this morning. You could camp out, and we all ought to camp out here quite a bit. But number one, statement number four, loving Jesus is more than a feeling. Loving Jesus is more than a feeling. Feelings come into play. God gave us emotions so that we could understand some of his characteristics of love and connection with us. Our feelings, that's part of God's gift in giving us life. But the problem is, as sinners, sinful beings, our feelings have been touched and tainted by the reality of sin. And I can't totally trust my feelings. And neither can you. Our feelings will take us off track at times. Why we need to come back to the feelings of God, the facts of God. And loving Jesus is more than a feeling. It means we just don't do it when we feel like it. And it's based on how God interacts and interacted with us. The scriptures tell us we love him because he first loved us. Before I was unlovable, before I responded to God in love, he loved me. He loved you. But now loved, we are to respond back. And that word that Christ used for love, of all the words that he could use in the language of the Old Testament or New Testament, he chose one that focuses on supreme sacrificial love action back to God. Supreme sacrificial that is demonstrated by what Christ did for us at the cross. I don't respond to God just because I feel like responding to God. I do what's right because it is right. It's always right. And when my my feelings aren't there. I need to step out in faith, faithful obedience to whatever God has called me to do, whatever God calls you to do. And yes, obedience to God sometimes is costly. It is always active, and it is always reasonable. He is the one that has our nose ring in his grasp. He does intend to lead us. Us following his leading is reasonable because of who he is, as well as what he's done. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And those four components are often broken down. We'll just focus on the word all. He repeats it four times for a reason. He wants us to grasp something, right? Loving Jesus is everything. It's to take in every fiber of my being, my existence, who I am on the inside, how I live my life on the outside. It is everything, and it's to take in everything of my life. No hidden compartments, no restricted closets. This quote from Oz Guinness sums it up so well. God calls people to himself, but this call is no casual suggestion. God is so awe-inspiring and his summons so commanding that only one response is appropriate, a response as total and universal as the authority of the caller. Everyone, everywhere, and in everything should think, speak, live, and act entirely for God. Love God as hard as you can with everything you've got. Two stages remain that we will just touch on briefly. We enter stage three. The scribe said to him, "Right, teacher. You have truly stated," and then he repeats the Shema, basically. "You have spoken well." And we drop into about the middle of verse 33, and he said, all this, loving God, we're going to touch on one other command here, is much more than burnt offerings and sacrifices. Much more than. Underline that as you're trying to understand this passage. This scribe got so much more than his associates, that all the Jewish sacrifices and offerings paled in comparison to the personal reality of the Messiah. But enter into this section or this stage, we have a parallel command. What did the scribe want? Tell me what the top commandment is. And Jesus told him, love the Lord your God with everything you got. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to give you some dessert. I'm going to give you a little, this is like a buy one, get one, ask one, get one free, extra. The parallel command. And to understand this parallel command, we need to understand our selfie world and fight it hard. If you go back a couple decades and you would ask people what a selfie was, they would have a different answer than today. But a selfie world has been around since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We need to understand our selfie world and fight it hard. This is rooted back in Leviticus 19 that I'll read for us in just a moment. I often hear today, I just need to love myself better. I need to focus on me. What have we just discovered over the last 2-3 months from the words of Jesus? What are we called to do as followers of Jesus? Deny ourselves and die to self. He never tells us to worship ourselves. That's an idol. We are called to love God with everything. And then here's the second commandment. Oh, and by the way, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Let's track loving ourselves for just a moment. It is instinctive for us to think about ourselves and care for ourselves. You know, we've done it before. Everybody take a breath and hold it. As soon as you start holding your breath, well, that's been a challenge for many this last year, right? As soon as we start holding our breath, our body starts fighting that. Our body naturally fights for breath. We naturally, instinctively care and think about ourselves. What's the thrust here? Genuinely loving God naturally, instinctively results in me loving my neighbor. In acts of compassion for others. And here's the illustration. As a horse and carriage are connected, the carriage naturally follows the horse. As we love God with every fiber of our being, naturally, that's going to be seen in loving our world, in loving our neighbors. We do not live in isolation alone. We do not do church alone. You can't do church alone. You can't love God simply alone. I also say we don't love others by simply writing checks. Well, that is something we could do. But our love is to be, sometimes it causes us to get our hands dirty and our body dirty. To be engaged in every facet of our being. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. Enter stage 4. Loving God as hard as we can with everything we've got. Stage 4, the pressing appeal. For this scribe, for us today. Verse 34, when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently. Oh, we haven't heard this one, seen this one for a long, throughout the dialogues with Christ. Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Let that soak in. What does he say? What does he not yet say? The pressing appeal to understand this, we need to understand our need to step forward, to move toward Christ. Man, you have separated yourself from the other scribes. You are close. But he implies, you're not there. You haven't yet crossed the line. And in love, Jesus challenges them to cross the line. Not far is not yet there. And this man needs to cross the line, come all the way home to faith and trust in Christ. So the question for all of us, for me, for you. Have we crossed the line? The first line to cross to move into a new kingdom is to change our citizenship from a sin-cursed world to a follower of Jesus. As we admit we're a sinner, believe that Jesus is the one true God and key to everything in our life, and receive the pardon of the King and embrace the King, we step from death and darkness into life. New citizens, new kingdom. Have you crossed that line? But then for some of us who have and are followers of Jesus, and we may have followed him for decades, from a very practical standpoint, let's look at our priorities. How we're living life today. Do we need to cross another line? Do we need to better live on kingdom side of Christ? Our job as followers of Jesus is to live on the kingdom side and bring others to the line and invite them to cross with us. Love God as hard as you can with everything you've got. If you love Jesus, let him put a ring in your nose and trust him. Wherever he leads you is where you want to be. If you love Jesus, blast that declaration as an indelible tattoo across every molecule of your life, into the DNA of your soul. Tattoo this truth: I love Jesus. I love Jesus. What's your life priority in one sentence? I love Jesus with everything I've got, as hard as I can. And I will share that love with everybody that I come in contact with. Father, we want to give you all the glory. We are amazed at your love. We're amazed at your mercy. And may we be amazed at your grace as you love us, as you lead us, and as you live through us, touching the lives of others. In this moment, as we listen to your Spirit teaching us, challenging us, we ask ourselves, what is it I need to believe for the first time or believe better? What's that step? What are feelings I have towards Christ that I need to adjust, that I need to affirm and celebrate? And what are things, tangible things, that I can do this week to take a step forward, living out my faith for my Savior, my Lord, Jesus Christ? It is in his name we can pray and do live. Amen.